A little groovy there. Thank you, choir, for providing the special for us this morning as we think about this passage, what they were singing. The majority of it comes straight from the text that we are going to be reading this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I hope that you'll find the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 39 through 56. And we're continuing our series of messages about the Gospel of Luke and discovering who Jesus is and the work of Jesus in our lives. And we have spent a couple of weeks looking at the first couple of verses, the first several verses of this book of the Bible. And we've already examined how Zechariah received a visit from Gabriel, in which he was told that he was going to be the father of a son by the name of John. And then Elizabeth conceives at a really old age. And then Mary, we talked about last week, also receives a visit from Gabriel while she was living in Nazareth. And she too was told that she was going to have a son. And his name was going to be Jesus. It's interesting as you look at these two incidents, as you look at these two stories that we talked about, that there are many similarities between them. These two stories, both accounts begin by introducing to us the parents. Both state the obstacles of childbearing. For one, Elizabeth was barren. For the other, Mary was a virgin. We also see both of these stories. Gabriel arrives, and at first his appearance frightens them. I'm sure if a Gabriel appeared to you, it would probably frighten you as well, but they were frightened. And then Gabriel, in both the accounts, reassures the one to whom he is appearing. And then to both accounts, Gabriel promises a son. In both accounts, Gabriel tells them what the son's name is going to be. In both accounts, Gabriel tells them how great the son is going to be. In both accounts, there's an objection that is raised. Zechariah has unbelief. Mary has questions. They're very similar in nature. And in verses 39 and following, the two kind of merge together. In the following verses, the two kind of come together as Mary comes to visit with Elizabeth. Let's take a moment together and read these verses. Then we're going to come back and study them together for a few moments this morning. The Bible says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand these words. Help us, God, to not just understand them, but to apply them to our lives, that, God, that we would live for you. That, God, that we would see what worship looks like and how we should worship you each day of our lives. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage of scripture begins with a meeting. There is a meeting that takes place between Mary and Elizabeth. The Bible says that immediately, or in those days, Mary arose. She got up and she made haste. The Bible says she immediately started her journey. She went with haste, indicating that she dropped everything that she had and went to meet Elizabeth. Now, keep in mind, we don't see this in the scriptures, but it's important to understand that Judah was a good distance from where Mary was. Say, what's a good distance? Well, Judah was about 60 to 80 miles away. And they did not have a vehicle that they could get into to get there. So Mary lays everything aside and starts her walk. Anybody walk 60 or 80 miles? Takes a little bit of time. Probably took her 3 to 4 days of time, depending on how many miles she walked per day. And so just imagine, here's this young teenage girl who is on her way. She's on her journey. She's on her way. I imagine that as she was going there, many things were going through her mind. There was excitement that was in her heart because she had just been told that she's going to be the mother of God. And not only was there excitement, there was probably a little bit of fear. I mean, can you imagine? Here's this young teenage girl that has just been told that she's going to be the mother of God, of the Messiah. And so there she is. She's on her way. She's on her way to Judah. And the Bible says that she comes to the house of Zechariah, and she enters the house and is greeted by Elizabeth. The Bible says in verse 41 that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped in her womb. Only a mother can relate to what that must have been like. The word leaped literally means to skip. All right? So this was not just a little kick. This was a serious kick. I mean, John the Baptist, John that was in the womb of Elizabeth, jumped. He leapt with joy. Why did Elizabeth's baby leap at this particular time? Why? What was significant about that? First of all, I think that it was significant because the baby that was in her womb, John was a prophet. And I believe that this was his first prophecy. He knew that in his presence was the Messiah. And he leapt with joy. Think about that. John the Baptist ministry was beginning 3 months before his own birth. I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. I mean, he leapt with joy. But not only that, but it had emotion to it. If you look down at verse 44, Elizabeth says, "When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy," or leaped with delight. This child, some would call a fetus, had heard, had seen, had somehow had experienced the joy of being in the presence of the Messiah. That's amazing. I mean, that's an incredible thought, to think that here, Mary was just had conceived. Mary had just started the pregnancy. And yet John the Baptist knew in his mind, and he knew something had happened, and he leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. Verse 42 through 45, Elizabeth breaks out into a time of praise, and she breaks out in a time of praise. And I want you to notice that this praise that she breaks out into is focused on the Christ. Everything that we read about in this passage, everything that we hear about in the Gospel of Luke, is focused on Jesus. Listen to what she says. She says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Many times when we read that, we may think that Elizabeth is placing a lot of focus on Mary. The reality is that she was placing that focus on Mary because in a Hebrew culture, a woman's status was based to a large degree on her children. And Elizabeth knew the significance of the child that Mary was carrying. And because she knew the significance of that child, Elizabeth was saying, Mary, you are the blessed woman because from you is going to come the Messiah. And then verse 43, she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of, underline this, my Lord? Elizabeth, from a very, very early time, already is attesting to the deity of Jesus. She calls him my Lord. The word Lord is used 24 times in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. You see, Elizabeth understood that Jesus is and will be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so she calls him my Lord. And then in her closing statement, verse 45, she says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Her closing statement supplements her early blessing. And this closing statement is an emphasis on Mary and her faithfulness to follow God. What we talked about last week, whenever we sang, I surrender all, when Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord, I am willing to do whatever you say I am to do, Elizabeth is acknowledging that and praising her because of her faith. Before we go on and look at the next passage, which I want to focus on this morning, I want you to think about this for just a moment. I believe that the visitation account shows us an illustration of the incredible care that God has for his people. You see, God allowed young Mary, who had to have all types of concerns, had to have all types of emotions going on in her life, he allowed her to go and to go to Elizabeth's home for them to meet together, for them to have some mutual faith, some mutual experiences, and some mutual hope. Kind of sounds like the church. They came together and they were encouraged together. Here was this young lady, probably in her teenage years, and here was Elizabeth, probably in her 60s or 70s, and they come together and they're able to bring encouragement, they're able to bring faith, they're able to bring experiences, they're able to bring hope together. It's a picture of what God desires for us as the Church of Christ, where people can come together and experience the love and the mercy and the grace of God, the care of one another. And then we come to Mary's song of praise. Theologians call it the Magnificat, because the very first phrase is, my soul magnifies the Lord. And from this song that we see before us, I believe that we can learn four very valuable truths about worship. From this song that Mary just burst forth, I mean, when you read this song, it is amazing. When you consider that Mary is probably 13 or 14 years old, that she has probably is most likely illiterate. Most likely she has learned everything that she has learned by going to the temple or by having someone explain it to her. But yet this song is so very theologically rich. I mean, there is so much theological truth that is found in this song that it just bubbles out of her. It's amazing. A few things we can learn. Number one, the setting. I want to talk about the setting of worship. I want you to think about where Mary was when she birthed this song, when she just begins to praise God. Where was she? Well, she was in a home. She was in a home. She was in the home of Elizabeth whenever she begins to sing. You see, sometimes people think, they have this idea that the only place to worship is inside the church. People have this idea that the only place to worship is on a Sunday morning. I want you to know, friends, that any time and anywhere is a good place to worship God. Any time and anywhere is a good setting to worship God. You can worship God wherever and whenever you decide to free up your spirit and to allow God to work in you. And I submit to you this morning that a good time to worship God is whenever you are facing troubling circumstances. You see, Mary was facing a troubling circumstance. I mean, she had to have been thinking to herself, what in the world is my husband Joseph going to think? What in the world are my parents going? How am I going to explain this to my parents? What are my friends going to say about this situation? What is going to happen to my life? I mean, there was a very real likelihood, as I mentioned last week, that she could experience public disgrace. Matthew's gospel says that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And so here she is with all of these troubles, all of these circumstances, and she just burst out with praise. You know, it's easy to worship God when everything is going great. When your life is pain-free, worship is a luxury. But worship is a necessity when we are struggling. That is when your heart is full of pain. That is when we need to sing out to God. We sing out to God. We praise God anytime, any place, even when we are troubled. I can remember growing up, and we used to go camping from time to time with my family. And one of my favorite memories is getting up on Sunday and going somewhere on the campground for our worship time. And that was a very special time. We weren't in a church building. We didn't have church walls. We didn't have anything related to a church. But we worshiped God. And we had a wonderful time worshiping God. And I can remember talking to when we went to Africa a few years ago and talking to Tim, when he came back from his Sunday morning worship experience, he said it was amazing. We were out in a cornfield, and they had corn stalks that they had put a canopy up over top. And underneath that canopy in a cornfield, they worshiped God. You see, friends, we can worship God any place, any time. Mary, that's what she does. Right there in the house, right there. If you read through the book of Acts, you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that they worshiped in houses. They went from house to house, and they worshiped God from house to house. You go down to the church in China today, they're worshiping in underground houses. We can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place. Number two, I want you to see the attitude. Notice the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship can be described with one word: humility. Humility. That's what happens in verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Your soul and your spirit comprise what the scripture calls the inner person. It's the inner person. It is the personality that inhabits your body. That's where worship starts. That's where worship begins. Listen to how one writer describes worship. He says, "Worship comes up from inside. It bubbles up and bubbles over," as the New Testament word describes it. "It is not coming to church. It is not singing a hymn alone. It is not reading words in a Bible or hearing a sermon. It is not just giving something in the offering. It is not carrying out a ritual, even at the Lord's table. Those are potential effects of a worshiping heart, but they cannot stand alone as true worship. Worship is when the soul and the spirit are overwhelmed." Do you see that in this passage? Mary's soul and spirit are overwhelmed. He goes on to say, "It is when the soul and spirit are overwhelmed." It could be called worship from the heart. It must break the heart of God, and it ought to break our hearts that so often a crowd gathers in the name of Jesus, but only superficial, shallow worship ever occurs. Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I wonder how many times that passage describes the average churchgoer. They may come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is somewhere else. When she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my soul magnifies the word, the Lord," the word that she uses there for magnifies is the word megaluno. It literally means to make larger, to make bigger. She is saying, "My soul is making bigger and bigger the Lord. My soul is making bigger and bigger the position of honor that He deserves in my life." And that's what true worship is about. True worship is about allowing us to decrease and allowing God to increase. Allowing us to decrease, allowing our hearts and our desires to decrease and allowing God to increase in our lives. Then she goes on to say, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My spirit rejoices. The word used is one that means to be overjoyed, to be overcome with unspeakable joy. It even is referred in some instances as an out loud kind of joy, an exuberant kind of joy that is unconstrained. You see, worship begins with a humble recognition of who God is. It begins with a humble recognition of the greatness of God. And then we move on to the object of our worship. That's where I want to spend most of my time this morning. You see, we think about the inner part and we realize that there must be a humble nature about us, but our focus is always on God. You see, I believe everybody here worships. Everybody here worships. The question is, who or what do you worship? Everybody worships. Some people worship a God of comfort. Some people worship a God of popularity. If I'm popular, everything else is okay. Some people worship a God of materialism. If I just gather enough stuff, if I have enough stuff in my life, then everything's going to be okay. Some people worship a God of relationships. What is our focus? Our focus needs to be on God, the God, God our Father, God the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. That is the focus of Mary's song. True worship that comes from the heart through the lips is an outward expression of praise. And the focus, the point of this passage of Scripture is to lift up the name of Jesus. That's exactly what she does. I want you to look at this passage with me for a few moments this morning. And I want you to think about some of the attributes of God that she lists for us in this passage. Look at, first of all, the first one in verse 46. She says, "He is the Lord." He is the Lord. She's saying that God is the one that is in charge of my life. My soul magnifies, underline this, the Lord. The Lord is above everything. The Lord is above everyone. He is the one that is in charge, and I can trust Him. That's what Mary is saying. That's what she is proclaiming. For some of you this morning, I believe that worry is your Lord. For some of you this morning, finances is your Lord. For some of you this morning, your reputation is your Lord. For some of you, your comfort is your Lord. Your wife or your husband is your Lord. Your children is your Lord. But Mary says that God, the Savior, is my Lord. And we start to see God for who He is, and we start to put God at the focus of our lives, He will be the Lord. And all of those other things that I mentioned, they are important to us, and they should be important to us, but they don't they should not be the Lord of our life. Second thing that she says is, He is my Savior. Look what she says. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why did Mary need a Savior? Because she's just like everyone else. In the fact that the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, a Savior is someone who comes in and rescues us. Who rescues us. One of the great things about watching movies, and especially Disney movies, kids' movies, is they always, no matter what happens, they always have somebody that comes in at the end who's the rescuer, you know? I mean, that never fails. There's somebody that comes in who is the hero, somebody that comes in and who delivers the situation, who handles the situation. And the Bible says that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our rescuer. God, you see, is on a rescue mission to save the world. And He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is our rescuer. Amen? Mary, just bubbling up with praise. The object of her praise is the Lord. The object is a Savior. Number three, she praises Him because He is omniscient. Omniscient. What does omniscient mean? Omniscient means that He is all-knowing. He knows everything. You say, where do you see that? Look at verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. You see, Mary says, look, God knows. God knows I'm poor. God knows that I'm young. God knows that I'm pregnant. God knows that my reputation could be destroyed. God knows everything that there is to know about me. God has looked upon the humble estate of His servant. Do you know the Bible says that God knows every hair upon your head? Bible says that God knows every longing on your heart. The Bible says that God knows every day of your life. You see, friends, God knows. God knows right now. He knows right now what you're thinking about. And no, the Redskins are not going to win. He knows. He knows what's on your heart this morning. He knows the issues that you're facing in your life. He knows the concerns that you're dealing with. He knows the struggles that you're having. He knows. And that is a reason to praise Him. That is a reason to worship Him, because He is an all-knowing God. He has looked, she says, upon the humble estate of me. Number four, He is mighty. He is mighty. The Bible says, or she says, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. This means that God is all powerful. He is mighty. It doesn't mean that everything is going to work out just the way that we have planned it, or everything is going to be easy. But it does mean that nothing can stop the plans of God. He is mighty. There is not a circumstance. There is not a new law. There is not a new president. Nothing can stop the mighty arm of God. He's already said that nothing is impossible with Him. He's already said that nothing is impossible, that He does those things that are seem impossible. He can remove hearts of stone. He can replace them with living hearts. He raises the dead. He gives sight to the blind. He does things that we could never even imagine. Why? Because He's mighty. He is a mighty God. We can praise Him for His mighty power. And number five, we can praise Him because He is personal. You may have read over that word I used a moment ago. Listen, For he who is mighty has done great things for who? For me. Done great things for who? For me. Think about that for just a moment. The God who spoke the world into existence. The God who spoke the world, everything that we see, all that we hear, the God who spoke it all into existence, the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, the God who did all of those things, desires to have a personal relationship with us. That boggles the mind, doesn't it? But it's true. It's true. God wants to have a relationship with us. God desires a personal relationship with his people. He desires that. He wants that. And that should give us reason to praise him and to worship him. Number six, she says he's holy. He says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. As we talked about during the attribute series, the holiness of God is more than any other attribute describes who he is. That's why the angels are singing today in heaven. They're not singing love, love, love. They're not singing grace, grace, grace. They're singing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see, it's because of his holiness that he had to send Jesus to the world. You see, as we come to know God better, we gain more understanding of his purity. As we come to know God better, as we come to know ourselves better, we understand more of who God is. And he is holy. That gives us reason to worship, amen? Come on now. Mary is bubbling over with joy. She's worshiping God for his holiness. And number seven, she's worshiping for his mercy. She says mercy over and over again. It's an important principle. She says there, and his mercy, verse 50. Listen to this. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mercy means that God withholds justice that we deserve and replaces it with grace. I don't know. I don't understand God sometimes because I don't understand me and I don't understand how God could put up with me. Do you know why he does it? Because he's merciful. He's merciful. Listen, notice that this mercy, Mary says, extends from generation to generation. He has shown mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation. That means that God's mercy is going to be available for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. His mercy goes on and on and on from generation to generation. That causes her to praise and worship him. Number eight, she worships him because of his power. We mentioned this a moment ago in the fact that he is mighty, but listen to what she says. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. He is God and he can do whatever he wants to do because he is all powerful. His power is stronger than the alcoholic's addiction to alcohol. His power is stronger than someone who is addicted to porn. His power is stronger than anything that we could ever imagine. The Bible says, she says, I'm praising God for his arm, his strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has done all of these things. He is all powerful. And then she also says, I praise God, number nine, for his generosity. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. You know what? We don't really know what hunger is like. I mean, honestly, for the most of us, hunger is when we are 10 or 15 minutes late to when we normally eat a two-course, three-course meal. I mean, that's what we think about hunger. We think about it when, you know, if it gets to be about 30 or 40 minutes late, then we say we're really hungry. You know, if it gets to be about an hour later than we're normally eating, then we say we're starving. We have no idea what it means to be hungry. There are people around the world today, you saw them on the video last week if you were here, that are literally picking up the scraps from the landfill, trying to find something to eat. God feeds the hungry. God gives. That's his nature, is to give. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has provided. He continues to provide even today. He is a God that gives. It's his nature to give. And she praises him for that wonderful truth that he has filled the hungry with good things. He is generous to those who know him. He's generous to those who love him. He is generous even today. Add one more to your list. He is faithful. He is faithful. That's what she says there in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She says he is faithful. He's been faithful to Israel. He's been faithful to the fathers. He's been faithful to Abraham. He's going to continue to be faithful to us. You see, her object of her worship was God. The object of her worship was the attributes of a God. The object of her worship was the person of God. And that's what we should focus on every time that we come together corporately as the body of Christ. We should focus on who God is. We should focus on what he has done in our lives. We should focus on all of those things combined. And it should spring forth from a spirit and a soul that is overflowing. Finally, I want you to see the results. The results of worship are kindness and mercy to others. Verse 56 says that, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Could be phrased this: what do you do after you finish singing praise to God? Well, for most people, the answer is nothing. For most people, the answer is, I just leave, I go home, I turn on the television, I've done what I needed to do. The real answer is, our worship to God motivates us to serve others. Worship of God motivates us to be a servant, to serve others. That's what Mary does. She begins to serve Elizabeth. Can you just imagine? Here Mary is, and she is young. She's got some energy in her life. Here Elizabeth is, and she's older in life. You know, pregnancy is a tough experience, or so I've been told, even for younger women. You could only imagine the difficulties, imagine the trials, imagine the physical challenges because of Elizabeth's pregnancy. I can just picture, can't you, Mary staying there to help Elizabeth during that final trimester, being there with her to encourage her, being there with her to help her. That's a beautiful picture of what happens when we experience a powerful movement of God, experience a powerful worship of God. When we focus on the kindness and mercy of God, it translates into kindness and mercy in our own lives. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In that one verse, Hebrews 13 and 16, God says that we should come before him, we should offer him the sacrifice of our praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But then he says, take it one step further, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. See, I don't think God wants us to come in. He doesn't want us to come in and just go through the motions, walk out, and not be changed. I believe that God wants us to come in. He wants us to focus our attention on Him. He wants us to focus our attention on His goodness, His mercy, His grace, all of those other attributes. And then He wants us to walk out of here and to be transformed. And to transform our communities, to transform our families, to transform everything that is in front of us. That's what true worship is. That's what Mary displays for us this morning. My prayer is as you leave this place today that God would transform your life, that God would help you to take what we have heard today, that we would be a worshiper, that you would worship Him from this place every single day of the week, and that you would see people's lives transformed as you worship. Mary, simple, young, yet so profound, yet so rich. Let her example be an example that we can follow in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, for the blessings that you have provided for us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, I pray for every person that's here today. Lord, I pray that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth. God, that we would not be so caught up in styles that we've missed the substance. God, that we would not be so caught up in the names of the songs that we miss the God that we're singing about. Lord, help us to be overflowing with joy and exuberance because of who God is and what God has done in our lives. Lord, thank you for Mary. Thank you for allowing her to share with us this morning the beautiful, beautiful song that focuses on God. Lord, help us today to not just check off our list and say, yeah, we've been to church, but Lord, help us to be transformed. To look around us and to see the needs that are in our community, to see the needs that are in our neighborhood, and Lord, help us to meet those needs. Lord, to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those that need to hear it. And God, will give you the praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand together, sing an invitation hymn. The Bible says that Jesus was Mary's Lord. Jesus was her Savior. You can stand. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I would encourage you this morning to make that decision today. To make Jesus your Lord, to make Him your Savior of your life. Maybe you've already done that. Sometimes we get off track, don't we? Sometimes we get off track. We let something else become the Lord. We let something else become that which we worship. Maybe today you would repent and put God back where He belongs as the focus of your worship. Let's respond this morning to God. Respond to His word.